today on the way up here, and we saw two close ones right down here, five corners or whatever you call it, five, you know, where they all come together and everybody does this and that. And I'll tell my wife, I don't know who figured out those traffic signals, but he was after a vacation after that, I'm sure. But, you know, God is good in providing, and I am thrilled to be at Calvary. Calvary, just the name of it.
Amen.
How many have been to the Holy Land, any of you? A couple of you, you have a couple here. I've never been there. Someday I'm going to go. I want to go when the king is there. I don't have to worry about the fighting and the bombings and all that other thing, but I guess there's just a few things I want to say. I want to see the garden where Jesus prayed, where he sweat drops of blood in agony and submission to the Father's will. When he asked God, is there any other way? Is there any other way outside of Calvary? But he said, it doesn't matter. Thy will be done. I want to see the garden. And of course, I want to see Calvary. I don't know if it's the exact place. I don't care as long as I'm within, I don't know, a mile of it, I guess. It'd be good enough. But just to see Calvary. And to think, he died for me. But then there's one other place I want to see. I want to see the empty tomb. Yes, the Garden of Gethsemane will have special meaning. Oh, yes, the Calvary has special meaning. But it's meaningless without the empty tomb. And I understand it. You could even go inside something to let you go inside. I'll go inside and look around for myself. He is not there. He lives and reigns and coming again. Aren't you thrilled with that tonight? Thank God. I'm so glad to see my preacher brother. I don't get a chance to see you much. Some of you I haven't even met before. And I got a special group right back there in the back row. Top of them just before the service. They made a deal with me. Three things. They said they're not going to go to sleep. So far they're doing good. They're not going to play with their cell phones or any type of electronic device during the service. And God speaks to their heart. They're going to listen. Now, that doesn't leave you folks off the hook. But isn't that why we're here? To hear from God. What good is it coming to church and hear fine music and the young people did a wonderful job. And those on the instruments just lovely, lovely melodies. But if God doesn't touch us, useless. Right. And more than anything else, we need the touch of God in our life. And sometimes we miss the perspective and we see the negatives instead of the positive. I heard about this. Two fellas in West Virginia. I always pick on West Virginians because I like them so much. But if you're from West Virginia, you'll just forgive me. But he goes up on the porch and his friend says, "Hey, Jake." He goes, "Yeah." Guy only had one shoe on. He said, "I see you lost a shoe." He said, "Nope, found one." Now that's being positive, isn't it? That's being a positive. And that's what we need today. We call this a Jumpstart 2012. So how long have you been doing this? Well, way back in the 1900s. Yes. According to my calculations, I think 2 days after dirt was created. To start the year. And I believe that God has spoken to my heart and touched me with something that he wants you to know as well. You see, if a message doesn't touch the preacher, it's not going to touch you. It's not a matter of getting together a pretty little outline and making sure everything rhymes or everything starts with A or B's or C's and all those little pretty little things that we'll talk to do in homiletics class. In the beginning and in the end, it must touch the preacher's heart. And therefore must touch your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about these next few days. We're going to talk about the heart. We're going to talk about your heart. Now, I'm not talking about the physical heart within us. You understand that tonight. I was down at Yale University. I was talking to one of the Yalies down there in a coffee shop. And talked to him about believing on God with your heart. He goes, "Heart? Heart? Yes, come on. The heart's nothing more than a blood pump." I looked at his hand. I noticed he had a wedding band on. And I said, are you married? He says, oh, yeah.
3 weeks.
I said, well, congratulations. Wonderful. He says, tell me about your bride. Oh, he told me how he met her and everything about her and everything. I said, that was good. He says, now tell me something. Did you give her an engagement ring? He says, oh, yeah. It cost me a lot of money, too. But I said, is she was worth it? I said, when you gave her the engagement ring, did you look into her eyes and say, what's her first name? He said, Julie. I said, did you look into Julie's eyes? You said, Julie, I want you to know I love you with all of my blood pump. He said, ah, that's different. So no, that's exactly what we're saying here. The seat of your emotions, the real you. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs is always a special book to me. I love the book of Proverbs, so filled with wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, find your way down to verse number 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from these a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. In these verses tonight, we have a heart that needs to be kept. We have a mouth that needs to be watched. We have eyes that need to be guarded, and feet that need to be commanded. And I guess it's all summed up in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. When God told his people a truth that is forgotten today. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy son's son. God says, watch out. Watch out for your heart. Watch out what you love. Watch out what you give your affection to and what you give your desires to. Because out of the heart, every issue of your life will flow. Why do people act the way they do? Why do young people dress the way they do? Because of what's in your heart. Why do adults act the way we do? Because of what's in our heart. Why is it that some people will steal, rape, and murder? Why? Because of what's in the heart. Because the heart is the real you. And while on the outside we may show something wonderful and something glorious and something acceptable in the eyes of man, but God looks on the heart and he sees us for what we really are. And that's why we understand tonight what Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's why the Bible doesn't tell you to trust your heart. The Bible says you trust your heart to the Lord and then trust the Lord.
It said it.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You don't trust your heart. You trust God because your heart will deceive you every time. Your heart will deceive you in the things of the world. Your heart will deceive you in the things of life. And God says, watch your heart. For what you are in your heart, you will be in your life. Now notice in Deuteronomy, God says here, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart. God says, keep your heart by remembering. I think one of the saddest things I've ever seen is a Christian whose heart forgot what God did for them. Oh, there was an old-time evangelist. Some of you know the name when I say it, called Gypsy Smith. Old-time evangelist. He was saved just as a little liar. But when he got saved, he got a good dose of salvation. And people began asking, Gypsy, what happened to you? He said, let me tell you what happened to me. And pretty soon the crowds would grow, and he'd be up there, and he'd be preaching. And all of his life, he
crowds came to hear him give his testimony and preach the gospel of salvation. But like a lot of us, he got old. His hair turned gray. His knees got a little weak. When he walked to the platform, he walked a little slower than he usually did. But when he began to preach, it was as if he was a young man. After one particular service, a man equal his age came up to him and said, "Gypsy, when most men your age, and I've watched you all of your life, when most men your age get to be where you are, they kind of mellow out. They kind of settle down. And they just kind of keep the status quo. But Gypsy, you preach with the same faith. You preach with the same vision. You preach with the same vigor as you did when you were a young man. Gypsy, what is the secret?" And without a moment of hesitation, Gypsy Smith said, "I guess I never lost the wonder of it all. I never lost the wonder of being saved. I never lost the wonder that God would save me. Me, a wicked, vile, depraved sinner, hellbound." And you know why? A lot of folks' hearts are not right with God because they forgot what God did for them. You take it for granted. You say a little prayer at an altar and you say, "Well, I ask Jesus in my heart and I'm going to go out and live any way I want to live." You didn't get real salvation that way. Nobody ever got saved because they prayed a prayer. I want you to understand that. For the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And when your heart is touched by conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, yes, then you will pray and confess Jesus as your Savior. But it's not the prayer that saved you. It is your faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you're saved, you are changed and transformed. What's changed in your life since you've been saved? You young people? What's changing up? You say, if I would ask her, you said, "Do you know Jesus?" You'd probably nod your head and say, "Yes, sir." What's different in your life now than before? Christian, the same with us here, folks, tonight. How has our life been touched? How has our life been changed? For truly the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I never want to forget what God did for me. We're going to talk about and more than anything else, I want my heart and your heart these next few days to be touched by God. And may God grant it to us. I'm going to look at the heart. God says, keep the heart. Now, in order to keep the heart, you must know it. You must know what manner of man, a person you are and what God wants you to be tonight. When you stop and think tonight of all that God has done for you, where is our heart? Why is it some folks just come to church and just sit there? Why is it young people come and just kind of sit there? Why is it that folks are not touched and not moved? Why is it that preachers, you preachers know what I'm talking about. God bless you. I pastored for 12 wonderful years, and there have been a blessing in my heart and my life. And I've been on the road now for many, many more years than that. But I never lost my pastor's heart. But I know what it's like to pray Saturday night that God would move in the hearts of people that Sunday morning. And the preachers across America tomorrow, Sunday, will get up and they will stand behind the pulpit with a broken heart, preach the message that God had given to them, and some would just sit there cold, uncaring, and unresponsive. It breaks a preacher's heart. How many times I've gone back to my study and said, "God, what's wrong? Why are hearts so hard? Why is it that we don't see young people going off to Bible college? Something in the heart that isn't right." He said, "Well, I would like to be a preacher. I want to be a dentist. I want to be a lawyer. Or I want to be a mechanic. I want to be an airplane pilot." You ought to be a Christian. Amen. And being a Christian, you ought to want to know as much about the Bible as you can get. That's why I challenge every young person here, getting out of high school, you give 1 year of your life to God in a Bible college. "Oh, but I'm going to waste a year when I could be in med school. You won't waste a year of your life studying the Word of God. And besides, if you become a lawyer, you become a doctor, you become whatever you want to become, don't you still want to be a good Christian? And don't you still want to be a good Christian in the church? Maybe teach a Sunday school class. Some of you boys be a Sunday school teacher for other boys. Tell them about Jesus, how to get saved. Some of you young ladies, the same thing. Teaching people how to get saved. That's why it's never a waste of your life to give at least 1 year of your life to God in a Bible college. Then if God brings you out other places, then go to the other schools. I had a young lady come to me. I was preaching down at Ambassador Baptist College. She come to me after the chapel service. She said, Brother Sousa, do you remember me? I looked at her and said, no. I used to kind of like fake it along. You know what I mean. Hey, how are you? I'm like, who is this? How do I know her? You know, I just nodded. No, I don't remember you. I said, who are you? She says, I don't think you'd remember this, but 2 years ago, you were preaching a snow camp. One night at that snow camp by the fireplace and that lodge when you were preaching at winter camp, you challenged us to give 1 year of our life to God in a Bible college, and I'm here because of you. That night I told God, I promised him that I'd give 1 year of my life. I know God wants me to be something, I'd be a nurse, and that's good, but I'm keeping my word to God, and I'm here because of that. And I said, well, bless your heart. Then she looked down, and she looked up at me, and she smiled. She says, last week, I changed my major to missions. The heart. Is your heart teachable? Is your heart soft? How many services have you come to in this building for folks in other churches? How many sermons have you? Has it just become routine? Monday, oh yeah, I heard about that. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, he died for our sins. Yeah, yeah, I know about heaven. Yeah, I hear sermons about hell. Does it mean anything? Warm your heart, doesn't touch you. I'm going to speak these next few nights and illustrate the heart as a reservoir. We know what a reservoir is, because the heart is the reservoir of your life. We're going to make comparisons between a reservoir and your heart. We'll look at one aspect tonight, another aspect tomorrow night, and then a third aspect Sunday night. Our heart, because everything from our heart flows out. The first thing we need to know is that if our heart is compared to a reservoir, is that a reservoir must be full. Right? A reservoir must be full. An empty reservoir, it can be clean, it can be beautiful, but it's useless. And what about our heart? Is it full of the right things? And you can only fill a heart if it's empty. And at the end of the message tonight, I'm not going to sneak up on you, throw it at you at the end, hope to trick you. That's not my way. But at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you to come to God and empty your heart that he might fill it. That he might give us a clean heart. That he might give us a pure heart. Because God wants something out of us. You know, Mark chapter 7, just turn there briefly. I'm not going to preach from this passage tonight, but this just illustrates so much of so many people's lives. Now, I mention young people, and I mention my friends, the boys. I'll call them my boys tonight. My boys in the back row there tonight. Smile at me, fella. All right. it's nothing new to you that I always talk to young people. I don't know an old guy like me. I just have a burden. Because I know what you're going through. You say, how do you know? You're an old guy. I was once your age. You say, well, I'm 15. I'm 16. I've been 15, 16, one time, two times, three times. You know, I've already been there. And there's nothing new under the sun. The same problems, the same temptations, the same difficulties that you face have always been in the world. Oh, now they're a little more perhaps pronounced, and now they're a little more acceptable. But sin has always been sin, and sin has always been wrong. And God has always had an answer to it. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, this passage of Scripture bites my soul tonight. in Mark chapter 7 and find your way down to verse number 20. Jesus is speaking and he said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man." What is the Lord saying? He's saying every failure in our life is from our heart. Therefore, let's be sure our heart is right. First of all, I'm going to talk about this tonight. The heart is your reservoir of your life. And it flows through different pipes. Just as pipes come out of the reservoir, so the reservoir of your heart. Some flow through the eyes, some flow through your ears, some flow through your mouth. But it all comes from your heart. That's why some of you look at things you ought not to look at on the internet, because of what's in your heart. That's why some of you will say things and use words that are not acceptable to God nor society that's decent, because of what's in your heart. Jesus said it all comes from the heart. Well, first of all, let's keep our heart full. No matter how clean the reservoir is, if it's empty, what good is it? It means absolutely nothing. An empty well produces an empty cup. How many empty hearts we have today? Empty of the joy of the Lord. Empty of devotion and servitude to God. I'm talking about dedication. It just unnerves me when I hear of people that would kill themselves in a suicide bomb for a God that doesn't exist.
That's right.
And Christians won't live for a God that's real.
Yeah, that's right.
And I appreciate so much, and I'm not criticizing anybody, not here, not I know this weather, and I would understand, and it's not a problem. But how easy we make excuses for neglecting our responsibilities to the local church, in our giving, in our service, and in our attendance. And we use our children, so, "Oh, God forbid you'd ever do this."
That's right.
You say, "Well, you know, we got revival. Sometimes I preach revival to start on Sunday, go to Wednesday, or start on Sunday, go to Friday, sometimes Sunday to Sunday." And they say, "Well, preacher, you know, we're not going to be here every night because our kids have school the next day." So? Well, they need their rest. You know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them God can take second place to school. That school is more important. And it's better they come to church and be tired of school and get something for their soul than to get the book learned. I'm going to say something. I hope I'm not. I don't know. I might step on some toes, and I don't mean to. But I was just talking with a good brother today at the Central Christian. Cameron, I picked up my wife and coming up here in Southern Connecticut. And he was telling me at Christmas he went down to Georgia to visit his family. That's fine. Well, Christmas was on what day?
Sunday.
Was on a what?
Sunday.
He said, "We got up, went to the church that we always go to when we visit there. There wasn't a car in the parking lot. It was closed. Sunday morning, Christmas morning, shut down, closed. We drove around. We couldn't find any church. We drove by Methodist Church, Presbyterian, not that they were good, but it said they're all closed. We drove 40 miles and finally just went back at home, went back and had a home church. Sunday night, we did the same thing, and they were closed." And what are we telling our people? That Christmas and family come first and God can wait, and then we wonder why our children are not dedicated to the cause of Christ. They realize that God comes first no matter what. Open your presents Saturday night if you want to, or Sunday afternoon. But you go to church Sunday morning and go, "Well, it's Christmas and nobody will come." Well, the doors are shut. You're right, nobody will come. But that's on their ticket, not yours. keep our heart full of the love and the service of the Lord. And Mark, he's doing Mark 10 and Mark 11. Mark 11, start with verse number 12. And on the morrow, they were come from Bethany. He was hungry, that is Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Here Jesus was looking, going down, and he saw this fig tree. And it had leaves. I'm not going to go into all the explanation. It'll take too much time tonight, but you can check it out yourself. But the tree, because it had leaves, should have had figs. That's the way the fig trees, this particular fig tree works. And he saw the leaves, and he was looking for figs. When he got there, there were none. Empty, barren, but it looked so nice. If the Lord was looking for beauty, the tree would have prevailed. If the Lord was looking for shade, the tree would have prevailed. But he was looking for fruit, that a fig tree ought to produce figs. And he cursed it. Then I want you to skip down to verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Jesus cursed it. Dried up from the roots. And Peter comes in remembrance and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Here is a tree that the Lord was looking for fruit and found nothing but ornaments. Found nothing but outside. But the nature of the fig tree was not true to what it should be producing figs. Christian, your life ought to produce something for God. God didn't save you just to give you, oh, I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, happy, happy, happy. Yes, I agree. And I'm happy about that too. But God saved you, and God established this church, and God gave you a home for a reason and for a purpose to produce something for him. Jesus cursed the tree because it wasn't full of what it should have been. Now, why are we empty in our hearts and in our lives? Why are we empty? Well, I guess a reservoir can be full, but if it's got a lot of leaks on it, water's going to go out, right? I'll tell you, there's a lot of things poking holes in our life today. Take us away from God. To take us away from church. To stop us from giving financially to the things of God. Oh, I know. There you go, preacher, talking about money again. That ought not to bother you. If it bothers you, there's something wrong. Isn't it great when a preacher preaches on somebody else's sin? That's good preaching, huh? But sometime when he preaches on yours, oh, now that's meddling again, you know. But it ought not to hurt. In fact, we ought to rejoice if we're convicted, then make it right. That's all. But there's so many things that drain us from the things of God. Well, we have work schedules, and we have school, and we have athletics, and we have all of this, and all of it. It's just draining the reservoir. God's love in our heart, God's devotion in us, just leaking out a little here, a little there, a little, you know, and before you know it, the heart is empty. The heart is empty. Sometimes a reservoir can go dry because it's not refilling. It served its purpose, but if not being, folks, that's why you need to continually be your heart before God for a refilling. It would be nice if we just got it all at once and we're all done, but it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, if you're living a life as a Christian, you will empty yourself and need a refill. That's why I enjoy preacher's fellowships. And then I thought, doesn't it refresh you? Oh, sometimes refreshment comes by conviction sometimes, you know, but that's okay, but it's refreshing. We had a great fellowship meeting last Monday in Framingham, Massachusetts there, and what a blessing it was there. And I'm sure you had one here, and I'm sorry I couldn't be here. I would have been here for a little bit of it if you folks didn't pray for the snow. But, but you need that refreshing. That's why you need to come to the fellowship. Well, I'm too busy. No, you're not. You'll get empty. You have to refill. Or a reservoir can go empty and be refilled and filled with the wrong things. You can fill a reservoir with dirt. It's full. The resurrection, yes, but it's not helping anyone get the refreshing waters. And in our life, we must show that the right things go in. David said, all my springs were in God. A constant refilling. I had a pastor come to me. He took me aside after the service. He said, preacher, I got to talk to you in my office. I said, sure, brother. He sat in his desk. He put his head down and he just wept. He said, I'm done. He said, what do you mean? I'm done. I have no more to give. I'm empty. I gave. I don't know how many years he said it was that he was at the church, but a good number of years. I gave. And he said, preacher, I am just empty. You need to be feeling. Sometimes you get the feeling that way. Maybe a Sunday school teacher said, I gave all I could. I did all I can. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Don't let the reservoir go empty. Fill it up. Another preacher told me, he says, I'm leaving my church. I said, why? I said, I brought it as far as I can go. Well, I'll leave that between him and God. But you know what that tells me? He's not growing in the Lord. I'm not criticizing. Believe me, I've been there too. You know. And it's like, I go out as far as that means you're not going any further in your life, that means. And maybe we need a fresh vision. That's why I love to be here in January. It's a fresh vision for the rest of the year. To have a reservoir full. Full. You can't keep giving out and giving out and giving out. You must take in and let God refresh you as well. We draw from Christ our breath. We draw from Christ our strength, our hope, and all of our desires. But often we lose our compassion because the heart is just not full anymore. It happens in marriage. I was so thrilled to see you fellows down again. Some of you folks down again. It's good to have you in my state for a change. Did you happen to notice how nice the weather was? I hope you come again next year. Actually, you might not want to. They asked me to be the preacher next year. Says, oh, we always heard that. You come anywhere. I need the support, okay? But how many homes in America get empty because they just don't refill the love and romance? You can't just keep giving and giving. You have to take time of refreshing. Even Jesus got along with the Heavenly Father. And if Jesus had to get along with God all night to pray, how much this old guy needs to do that? To get along with the Lord. As Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can you imagine? Under the shadow of God. Where is that? That is in the secret place of prayer. To be in the shadow of God. Keep in your heart full. Well, how do we keep it full? And I'm done. First of all, we fill it with the Word of God. We fill it with the Word of God. His delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I am amazed. How many Christians, maybe even in this room, have never read through the Bible cover to cover? I mean, from Genesis to the Book of Concordance. Or maybe you started at one time and got one of those little Bible reading schedules, you know what I mean? And then you kind of forgot about it. You got so far, and you gave up on it. And the devil sits there and he goes, ha ha ha, got him. But you make an attempt, a new expression, to read more. Get alone with God. It cleanses. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his heart. Fellas, you are bombarded, and young ladies, and all of us, who are bombarded with the filth of this world. How can you keep a clean heart? How can you keep a clean mind? There's only one way, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Memorize the scriptures. Mr. Preacher, I can't remember. Have you ever memorized the verse? I can't. Then you don't remember it anymore? But you know what? You ever had the experience you thought you forgot it? But somewhere down the road when you needed it, the Holy Spirit brought it out?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And it's kind of like this. A grandfather had his grandson there, and he gave his grandson a wicker basket. And he said, son, go down the river, fill this up with water, and bring it to me. Okay, Grandpa. He goes down to the water. He fills up the wicker basket. He brings it back. And, son, it's empty. He said, Grandpa, I filled it. I said, I guess you better do it again. So he goes back to the river, and he dips that wicker basket, and then he runs back faster. This time he gets back, but it's empty. But Grandpa goes, well, you just go ahead and do it again. And back to the river he runs. This time with all of his might, as fast as he can, he runs back. But alas, it was empty. Grandpa, I tried. He goes, let me see that basket. He picks it up, holds it up to the sun. He goes, yeah, I reckon that's clean enough now. Thank you, son. Now, you might not think you're retaining the Word of God, but you know what? As you're reading it, it's cleansing you. It's washing you from the inside. Keep your heart full of the Word of God. Prayer. Oh, the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 4:30? Grieve not the Spirit. I think the number one sin Christians have, the number one sin I have, is that I grieve the Holy Ghost. And that frankly bothers me. For we're not to grieve Him. Let me ask you, do you make the Spirit of God happy or grieved in your life? Is the Lord pleased with you tonight? Or is the devil more pleased with you than God? Grieve not the Spirit of God. Indeed, the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be ye what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost of God to be filled. There are Christians that never even once sought the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Those of you know me, I'm not Pentecostal, I am not charismatic, I'm a fundamental, independent, but Bible-believing Baptist. But I believe we are missing the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life because we're afraid of being called Pentecostal or Pentecostal. I'm not talking about rolling on the floor, and I'm not talking about jumping up on the pews, and I'm not talking about and all this other stuff. But I'm talking about filled with the Spirit of God and having the power of God upon you to lay down the pack of cigarettes, to lay down the pornography, to lay down the wicked tongue of defilement, to lay down the evil desires of your heart, and to be filled with the Spirit of God and power and witness to win souls to Jesus.
Amen.
When was the last time you prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time God filled you? Now, again, don't get me wrong, and I'm trying to go into this tonight, but I'm going to be here until Monday morning, so you want to get together. I know there's a Dunkin' Donuts down the street, so we get a big box of Joe down there, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about this. But I am talking about yielding yourselves to the direction of God in your life. You see, that's why folks don't dress right. Because they're not under the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
That's why folks don't act right. They're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why folks don't do right. Because they're not under the power of the Holy Spirit. And our hearts are empty. And you say, I've come. You do everything that's right. But your heart is empty. With the power of God. Well, I'm just going to, one more verse and I'm done. I have some other things, I'm skipping over them, but in 1 John chapter 3. I hope you realize tonight that my coming here, I guess we kind of look at it as a tradition and everything, but I do not take it for granted. Awesome responsibility I have tonight overwhelms me. Our preacher's here. co-laborers in the gospel ministry. There are church members here, Sunday school teachers. There's young people. My buddy's in the back row. There's also a responsibility I have to give you what God wants on your part. And in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, that's skinny. Sometimes people say, what do we call you? Do we call you Pastor Susan? Do we call you Evangelist Susan? You know what word I like the best of everything, even when I was pastor? You know what word I like best? Brother. Amen. Amen. I know in our circles we got some intellectual men. I know them. We're friends, but none of it rubs off. I mean, they have doctorate degrees. And bless their heart, that's good. Some of them are earned, some are honorary, but they got it. I was preaching at a conference one time. I don't know what I was doing there. I felt like a mule in the Kentucky Derby. And on the big banner, they had the theme of the conference. And they had all the speakers. Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. And then Brother Dan Susan. And I'm not knocking that. Don't get me wrong. But you see, when we call somebody pastor, or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with those terms. I want you to understand, pastor is a biblical term. Nothing wrong with it. But the Bible says we're the sons of God. Know what that means? We're all related. When I call you brother, that says something. And I call you doctor. What was it Lester Roloff said? Yeah. What was it Lester Roloff said? Somebody got an honorary doctorate. He said giving him an honorary doctorate is like putting whipped cream on an onion. But you see, oh brothers, sisters in the Lord. And that's what the Bible says over here. And he says here that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him. Now, I know the world's not going to understand me because they don't understand Jesus, and that's okay. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It says it again. Don't forget this. We are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You might not get along with each other down here, but we will up there. That's why the Bible says, forbearing and forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Sometimes it happens in preaching. I had a fight when I was a pastor. Some folks hurt me bad. I don't know if they meant to or not, but they hurt me bad. And it's hard not to be bitter sometimes. After all I did for them, and then I led them to the Lord, I baptized them, I decided, and then they turn around, and then I could understand that. But then I stop and think how Jesus might have felt with his disciples.
Right.
He fed him, he clothed him, he took care of him. He watched over him. And they all left him, and one of them betrayed him. Don't let any hurt, as a church member, stop you from having your heart full of the love of God. Go on, I need to finish. It says we're going to see him as he is. And here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I'm going to ask you a question. I expect the usual response. Do you believe Jesus is coming again?
Amen. Amen.
Live like it. Do you do anything in your house differently when you know company ain't coming? What's one of the first things you do? Pick up and clean up, right? Put the dishes out of the sink into the oven or something. You know? But you clean up things, right? You straighten up things. Well, if you believe Jesus is coming, or don't you straighten up your life? Why don't you clean up your life? After all he's done for you.
If you really have this hope, you live like it. There was a blind girl. She hated herself because she was blind. She not only hated herself, but she hated everybody around her. She hated the world. She was always bitter, angry, biting words because of the affliction of her blindness. But she did have a boyfriend, and he helped her, and he did what he could for her to make her life as comfortable as it could be. One day she said to him, "If I had eyes to see, I would marry you." One day, someone donated a pair of eyes to her. They implanted them, went through the operation, and the day came when they took off the bandages. And for the first time, she was able to see the world around her. But the first one she wanted to see was her boyfriend. And when she did, she was dismayed. And she noticed he was blind. And the thought of her looking at him being blind just became repulsive. After all, now she can see everything else all around her. But he says, "I don't think I could stand the rest of my life looking at you being blind." Brokenhearted, he went home. Wept. Come early morning hours, he wrote a note to this girl. And he said, "Take good care of your eyes, my dear, for before they were yours, they were mine." And I wonder if sometimes God doesn't feel that way. Enjoy your life, Christian. But before you have life, my son doesn't die. Can we not ask God at this moment? I'm done preaching. Can we not just ask God this moment to empty our hearts of whatever is in it, that he might fill it, a full reservoir for God? Sister, would you come to the piano, please? Thank you. I'm not going to have. I usually do. But I'm not going to do it. I just not letting the Lord, and I don't get to do things because we're in the habit of doing it. I'm not going to have a come forward top invitation tonight. Okay, maybe I should, but I just don't feel I should do that. And besides, it doesn't make any difference what you do here so much as what you do here. Now, I understand, you can criticize me if you want to, I understand if you really mean it, you wouldn't be ashamed of that, and I understand if you want to come to the altar, we're certainly not going to discourage you. But I have learned not to measure the success of a message by the response of the altar, but the faithfulness of the preaching of the Word of God. And I wouldn't want anyone tonight to feel like, well, if I go, somebody might think bad, and let that stop you from coming before God and asking him to give you a full heart tonight. For if you will do that, and God will do that, it will be evident in the days to come. And that's really what counts. But I am going to ask you tonight to come before God and to say, "God, you gave me a life. But now that I'm looking around the world, and now that I see all this, have we forgotten him who gave it to us? Who made the sacrifice? We're going to sing one verse of a song. I don't want us to turn in the hymn book. If you don't know it, then that's all right. More love. I think we know the words, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee." Just the first verse. We'll sing the first verse, and after we sing the first verse, the piano will play, and I want you to spend a little time with God right where you are. If you want to come to an altar, oh, the altar is open, yes. And if you feel like you should, then you go ahead and you do that. Don't be disobedient to God. But tonight, after we sing that verse, say, "Lord, I love you, Lord, but I want to love you more. And I want to fill my ministry, fill my life, fill my heart. Keep thine heart out of it,
issues of life. Let's think together. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee.
If you want to bend a knee, you can.
Prayer I make.
Will play, bow your heads, and go before your God tonight.
Your reservoir. What flows from your reservoir tonight? Is it full?
Or is the reservoir kind of empty? And going through some of the motions. Ask God to fill it tonight. Fill with the Word of God. And fill with the Spirit of God tonight.
Holy Spirit of God, tonight, you hear the prayers of your people. You know the desires of our Lord. Maybe tonight this son, they don't care.
They come, they sat down, they heard, they were respectful, but like the fig tree, everything was on the outside, but God, on the inside, it's not real. I pray tonight, dear Lord, before their head will hit the pillow, that they would make it right with you.
And Lord, should there be a young man, a young woman, a mom or dad among us tonight that knows not Christ as their Savior? Oh, may tonight be the night when they step out of darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have their life changed and transformed as never before. And Lord, for my preacher brethren that are here, oh, God bless them. Oh, Lord, keep your hand upon them. The ministry is so demanding today. There's so many things that want to take away, and so many leaks, Lord, from the ministry that seems to make us go dry sometimes. But God, I pray you refreshed our soul. Even with the preaching of the fellowship today, may it not be forgotten. Fill their heart, fill their life, fill their vision tonight, and anew and afresh. And Lord, as you empower them, may that vision, may that empowerment go to their people this Sunday morning, and may there be a great response of folks at the altar making things right with you. And Lord, for our Calvary Baptist Church, God, please continue a work among us and help us tonight to have our reservoir of our heart full. For we love you, Lord, and we want to love you more. In the name of Jesus, and amen.
For those who have a long ways to travel tonight, listen, if you don't want to go home, we'll put you up in a hotel motel around here somewhere. Especially if you could go all the way down to Bennington, Upboat, or Stanford, and stuff like that. We don't want you to take any chances out here. If you don't feel comfortable on the roads, let me know afterwards and say, Richard, we don't feel like comfortable traveling that far, then let me know. And we'll get on the phone. We'll make some phone calls. We'll get you hooked up overnight here somewhere along the line. It may be 15 to 20 people in one room, but we'll take care of it. No problem. It's been a wonderful fellowship, and boy, the last thing I wanted to have is any tragedies going on the way home. So feel free to see me after the service, and I really mean it. Treasurer's here tonight. He'll take care of it. For sure here tonight, but we just appreciate you all being here. And I've often told our folk here that I've had the privilege of fellowshipping with some of the finest that Vermont has to offer among these men that are here tonight, and our own folks and your own folks too equally as well. For those who are young people here, don't forget February the 17th. The game is the hockey game is between
St. Michael's men's hockey team and also Babson College.
Notice he said men's. So young people, you'll be working on your friends, get them to be able to come. And other pastors, you do the same when you get home, equal as well. Thank you for being here. Thank you for everyone who, Diane especially, been here all afternoon with us here all day playing a piano for us here. And Brother Steve, some others took off from work. We appreciate you guys so much. And no, you can't be feeling any better than what we do today unless the Lord's here taking us home. Bruce almost had that experience. We're glad he's still here. Bruce, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Father God, we thank you for this time of fellowship we've had today.
Yes.
We thank you for the filling. We thank you for the feast that was prepared for us downstairs as we filled and nourished our bodies. But Lord, we thank you for the feast that the four preachers today prepared to bring the pulpit share with us the message that you laid on their hearts so they could pass that message on to us. And I do pray, Lord,
Amen. Is there any coffee downstairs for those who need it on the road? There's coffee if you need some on the road if you're going that far.